If you'll turn your Bibles to Psalm 19, the title of the message this morning is Something Bigger. Psalm 19 is what we're going to be starting with this morning. And remember from last Sunday morning, we preached a message entitled, How Life is Supposed to Work. We were talking about just kind of thinking through life in light of graduations and things, and young people, we kind of in our culture, it's a milestone when someone graduates high school. That's really the point when they enter into adulthood. And one thing we were talking about last week was that we are to grow and to mature. We are never to stall out or stagnate in our growth. Every person in this room, I don't care what your age is, I don't care what your experience is, there's still more room for growth and for development and for further maturity. And so we're to be growing and maturing every day. And one thing I wanted to communicate last week is that it is possible to grow. It is possible to mature. Sometimes I think we take that for granted and think, well, you know, I'm a sinner, I'm not perfect, I'll never be perfect, and that's true. But sometimes we use that as an excuse to kind of lay down and to stop and to stall out. Or maybe think, well, I've come far enough, or I've matured enough, or I've grown enough, I know the Bible well enough, I have a close enough walk with the Lord. We should never, ever be satisfied like that. We should always be seeking for more, seeking to grow. And because that growth is possible, we're never going to reach the end of that in this life, certainly, and even really in the life to come. But what we talked about also is that if we will surrender our lives to Christ, to fully surrender our lives to Christ, we can be conformed more closely to His image. And really what I wanted to communicate last week is I don't want you to settle with where you're at. Whether you are 18 years old, whether you're 10 years old, or whether you're 90 years old, I do not want you to settle with where you're at. I promise you there's more to be had. And one thing that bothers me, one reason I want to mention that, not just for because of Graduate Sunday or something like that, as kind of that milestone in life, but I say it because I do see a lot of people that I believe have thrown it into neutral, and they're coasting and they're sailing, saying, it's close enough, it's good enough. And folks, that is tragic. That's a good way to waste your life and waste years of your life. And so hopefully you remember that from last week, and if you weren't here, you can go back and listen to the sermon online. But this morning I want to look at a message entitled Something Bigger, Something Bigger. And looking in Psalm chapter 19 in verses 1 through 7. And I think as you're getting ready for Vacation Bible School beginning this week, I think that there is a great connection between studying outer space, like we're going to be doing. It's kind of our theme this year for Bible School. Is it Galactic Surveyor? Is that the name of it, Bridget? Okay, Galactic Starveyor. Okay, Starveyor. Sounds like the kids are hungry, but Starveyor, okay. And so I guess it's like taking a survey of the stars or looking into outer space. And I think that there's a tremendous connection between outer space and studying those things, studying nature in that sense, and working with children. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So I want to start here in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 7. If you would stand in honor of God's words, we'll read this together. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 7. Listen to what this says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork, or showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. So it's not saying that they don't speak verbally, okay? But there's a message. And verse 4 says, their line or their message is gone out throughout the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit into the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Let's, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You for this time together once again. Father, as we read Your Word, Lord, as we are given language and speech and words to what we observe and what we see and what we take in, God, it is so helpful, Lord, as we put together, God, the revelation of nature, the general revelation, the natural revelation, and we put that together with the special revelation of Your Word, where You explain and elaborate upon those things that we see. God, as we come together this morning, Lord, it's overwhelming when we realize the evidence and the things that we see, the things that we experience every day. And God, it's very easy for us just to take these things for granted. Things like the fact that the sun came up this morning. Because that's happened every day of our life, we take it for granted. But God, it's an amazing thing. It's something that should cause us to pause and to take notice of what's going on around us in our environment, God, in our world as we experience these things. God, Father, You're speaking to us every day. I pray that our ears are open. I pray that we're listening to what You're saying. God, if we're not, I pray that God, maybe this morning, for the first time in a long time, our ears will be opened. We will not become hard of hearing, Lord, or hard-hearted, but God, our ears and our hearts will be open to what You're communicating to us. Father, as we go into Bible school, Lord, we think about this as being a fun time and in many ways a silly time as we come together and just play with and have fun with the kids and just seek to make this just a very fun and exciting week for them. But Lord, there's also undergirding this as a foundation for all that we do, for the decorations, for the lessons, for the games that we'll play, all these things that we do, undergirding all of this, Lord, is a very deep, profound, eternal message, God, of who You are, of who they are, of who we are. God is, and God, where we come from, where our final destination will be. God, the point and the purpose for why we live, God, I pray that that message would be communicated through the gospel, God, through telling them about Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that that message would come through in such a powerful way here this morning and also throughout our Bible school over the next 2 weeks. God, we thank You for these opportunities and pray, God, for Your wisdom and Your discernment and Your power to be able to communicate these things in a way that glorifies You and, God, to the best of our ability, in a way that is sufficient, God, for the things that You'd have us to share. Father, we thank You, God, for all that You have given us, Lord, for Your tremendous blessings, for Your revelation, for Your grace, for Your love, for Your forgiveness, and for Your salvation. And God, we want to share that with every person that we meet. Help us to do that in an effective and in a powerful way. Thank You, Father, for these opportunities, for these privileges, and for these revelations, God, which we get to share. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do. Thank You for this church. Please bless this church and use us, God, as a light to this world. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. As we look at this Scripture this morning, I think about kids and I think about what we're doing this week with Bible school. And one thing that kids are really known for is that kids ask questions. And it can be annoying at times. It can wear you down. You know, kids are very inquisitive. Sometimes they ask questions about things they should ask questions about, like clean your room, take out the trash. And they have questions about this request that's being made or this order that's being given. But kids are notable, if not notorious, for asking questions. They want to find out, why are we doing this? Why are we doing it this way? Why is it that way? Kids ask lots of questions. Kids wonder things. As I think about that, we're here this morning as largely adults here in this room, but we all wonder things. We all have this sense of wonder. We all have these questions that we ask. Questions, even big questions about life, like how did we get here? Where do we come from? And why do we exist? I'll tell you something that drives me crazy is when people just presume or assume that there's really no answers to those questions. That is someone who has been deceived. When you think, well, those are just big questions, those are just the questions about the meaning of life, especially the question of the meaning of life is really treated today as a question that's unanswerable. That's deception. To just say, well, I guess we'll never know. That's a person, when someone says that or someone has that mentality, that's a person who is deceived. Because we have questions, that's part of our nature, especially as children, that's part of our nature. As we're entering into this world, we're looking around, we're taking it in, we're observing things, we're saying, why is it this way? Why does that happen? What do you mean by this? We ask these questions, trying to take it in, trying to process the things that we see, the things we experience. What David is pointing out here in this text, and you see this throughout Scripture, but this text in particular, as David is writing this, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write these words in Psalm 19, what David is pointing out is that there are answers. There's answers to these questions. These are not rhetorical questions. They're not questions that have no answer. They're just kind of thrown out there to make you think. There are answers to these questions. There's even answers to these questions that are found in nature. As David writes here, and he says that the heavens declare the glory of God. He's saying when you go outside after church today and you look up, there's a message to be seen, to be processed and observed. There's a message up above you. And tonight, when the sun goes down, when it becomes dark in the night sky, there's even more messages there. In the night sky, this, and what's so interesting about this, wherever you go in the world, and you look up, you see essentially the same sky. In the night sky, we know that there are somewhere around approximately 10,000 visible stars in the night sky. If you ever wonder, if you ever tried to lay there the night, or if you're camping or something, or out underneath the stars, you try to count the stars, you probably won't ever get there. But scientists have analyzed this, the night sky, from the surface of the earth, and they've said there's about 10,000 stars in the night sky that are visible from the surface of the earth. So we think about that, and then David, in this passage of Scripture, it's interesting that he knows that there's a correlation between those stars, those little bitty twinkles in the night sky, and the sun. And so David, as he's describing this, he's saying there is a message in the sky for us as we look up. And I don't mean astrology, I don't mean your horoscope or something like that, but there is a message that's being communicated, and it's not in words, it's not being verbalized, but there is a message as we look at the night sky, as we look at the sky during the day. What David is saying, you look up and you see these things, and that message is being communicated, and David kind of focuses in on one of those stars. There's a correlation between those little bitty twinkles and this enormous, raging fireball that sits in the sky throughout the day. He's saying there's a connection there. He's talking about the firmament, talking about the sky, and then he focuses in on this one particular star. And he begins to talk down in verse 5 and begins to talk about the sun. And he says this about the sun, about our star and this solar system, for this earth, for this planet. It says, which is as a bridegroom. Go back to verse 4. The line is going out, the message is going out throughout the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set the tabernacle of the sun. That is the dwelling place of the sun. Is in that sky throughout the day. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run away. So it's saying the power and the brightness and the power and the gloriousness of this sun, of our star. Verse 6. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit into the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So as we look at this, we're looking at our sun, our star, which is closest to us, the one that we orbit, the one that has the biggest impact on this planet, on this earth. And the message that we're getting, do you know what the message is? That we receive everywhere, all the time, all over this earth? The message that we're getting is this. Listen close. There is something bigger out there. There is something bigger out there. Something or someone bigger who put all of this together. There's an order to it. There's a vastness, there's an expanse of it, but there's also an order to it. There is one who created it and who ordered it. This is the message that you, if you never touched this Bible, if you never saw this, this is the message you can get from just going outside anywhere in this world and looking up. The message that you can receive is this. There is one who is incredibly big, who is incredibly powerful, and who is incredibly wise, who's put all of this together. And as I say this morning, this message is even louder to us than it was to David and to all past generations. The reason I say that is we know more today than they ever did. See, that even David, even 3,000 years ago, could look up and say, wow, there's something glorious happening here. There's something big, there's something vast that is ordering this thing, that has created this thing, that has brought this into creation. He could look up and see that, but nothing like what we can today. You see, unfortunately today, we want to spurn this message or not listen to this message, but But we should hear this message even more clearly and in a louder way than David ever did. See, back in David's day, people worshiped the sun. They saw it as a glorious thing, something to be worshipped. They might have looked at it and said, that's the most powerful thing that there is. And there's good reason to think that way. But David is saying there's something more powerful, bigger and greater behind it. That's what we are to worship. Go to the next slide here. This gives you just a little bit of a representation of what our sun, the star, looks like. These are some things that we know about the sun today that David could never have imagined. Because you see, David looked up and said, that's vast, that's overwhelming. He had no earthly idea how overwhelming it is. We have a much better idea today. You think about our sun. We know it better today than it's ever been known. Let me ask you a question. How far away is it? How far away is it? Do you think David knew the answer to that question? I think he could have never guessed. I think he could have never calculated or figured out how far away the sun is. Do you know how far away it is? I want to put all this in perspective a little bit. Full disclosure, our background back here is not to scale. And you'll figure out why here in just a second. But this planet is about 25,000 miles around. Okay, I want to use that as kind of a scale. That's what this world is. This world is a ball. It's a sphere, and it is about 25,000 miles around. Okay, just to put that in perspective, the sun is 92 million miles away. That's how far away. Did you think David knew that? I don't think he could have guessed in his wildest dreams. He saw this ball, which looks large and imposing. He could never imagine. When that thing is 92 million miles away, how big is it up close? We'll get that here in a minute. But it's 92 million miles away. Do you realize when you look at the sun today, when you go outside of here and you look up, if the sun's visible, it may be covered by clouds. If it's visible, when you see that sun, do you know what you're really looking at? You can't really see the sun as it is. What you're seeing is how the sun looked about 8 minutes ago. So right now it's, 11:17. Or about 11:18, we'll say. And so we're seeing what the sun looked like at 11:10, roughly, 8 minutes ago. Because it takes 8 minutes, as fast as light travels, it takes 8 minutes for light to leave the surface of the sun and reach the surface of the earth. That's how far away it is. 92 million miles away. Let me ask you another question. You look at the sun, you can feel its heat. Yesterday, you know, so far this year, it's been pretty pleasant. The weather's been pretty good. Everybody, you know, you go outside and work, it's not miserable. It actually feels pretty good. But it's getting ready to get miserable, isn't it? Okay? You go outside, you feel the heat of that sun. Now, keep in mind, it's 92 million miles away. So how hot must it be to heat up this earth the way that it does? When we face, think about the temperature of the night when we're on the opposite side where the sun's not hitting us directly. But when we spin back around, think of how the temperature of the entire surface of the earth goes up. Do you know how hot the sun is? On the surface of the sun, it's about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's pretty hot. Let me ask you another question. How hot is it at the center? Somebody throw in a guess. How hot do you think the sun is at the very center of the sun? If it's 10,000 on the surface, how hot do you think it is in the middle? Somebody throw in a guess.
10 million.
10 million. That's a pretty good guess. 10 million degrees. That's actually higher than that. Anybody else? Give me one more guess. 100 million. It's actually less than that. That's pretty good, though. I mean, as you understand, this is substantial. It is around 27 million degrees Fahrenheit at the center of the sun. I want you to think about this. You hear all this science, so we get bombarded with so much information today, it just kind of just passes over us. We're like, well, that's good. I want you to think about this. It's a message. Please don't miss the message. You're talking about a ball that we're all rotating around. That's how this thing works. It's 92 million miles away. It burns at 27 million degrees. But we are just the right distance away. We don't burn up. And we're just the right distance away that we don't freeze to death. And it did not happen by chance. And you're a fool if you believe that. Don't be fooled. This didn't happen by accident. Do you understand? If any of these things I'm mentioning were a little bit closer, a little bit further away, if it's a little bit hotter, If it's a little bit cooler, if it's a little bit smaller, if it's a little bit bigger, anything these things happen, we don't exist. Okay, that's just a few of many, many, many different attributes that we have for us to be here. As I prayed earlier, you know what a miracle it is that we're sitting here this morning? It's a miracle. You know how many things have to happen for us to be here? This is just in one sense. But you looked at the sun and things that we know today about the sun, this should be, Psalm 19 should mean more to us today than it did to David when he wrote it. It really should. You know how that sun works? It's mind-blowing. No one could have ever guessed it 3,000 years ago. That sun, as big as it is, as vast as it is, as powerful as it is, it operates on something extremely, extremely small. This is how it works. It's very simple. You know what hydrogen is? It's one little proton, an electron. It's the smallest element, hydrogen. And you think, okay, Jordan, this is going to get complicated, all this sort of stuff. It's not complicated. I'm going to tell you how simple. This is how the sun works. As glorious as it is, as vast as it is, this is how it works. You take one little hydrogen atom, you take another little hydrogen atom, and you put them together. That's how the sun works. Because under enormous heat and enormous pressure, a hydrogen atom and a hydrogen atom fuses together. It fuses together and it becomes helium. Big deal, right? When that happens, there is an enormous release of energy. That's how the sun works. It's that simple. That is how the sun works. And basically, as I've said this before, and this is not an exaggeration, you can tell other people this. When they say, well, I just think it happened, you can tell them this. This is an accurate description. The way the sun works is it's an enormous fusion reactor. That's all it is. It's an enormous fusion reactor that powers this planet. I want you to think about that. And I want you to take just these few things that I've mentioned here. I want you to take those things and I want you to try to reconcile that with the atheist worldview. It's complete madness that you think that could happen by chance. Do you understand? We can't do fusion reactors here on this planet. If we could generate that much heat, that much pressure, it would solve the world's energy crisis. But we can't pull it off. But it just happens naturally. 92 million miles away. It's what powers this earth. It's what causes plants to grow, which then animals consume. We consume those plants. We consume those animals. That's how we live. That energy that leaves the surface of the sun, takes 8 minutes to get here, that energy becomes, it goes from mass to energy, comes to the surface of this earth, becomes mass again, and we consume it. That's where we get our energy from. That's insane to me. If someone were to say this 3,000 years ago, they'd have been laughed at, but it's the truth. That's how this thing works. That's how the sun works. And that sun converts 338 million tons of hydrogen into helium and into energy every single day. That's what's happening. That's why I like this figure right here. As you see that sun, and it's active. It's working all the time. 338 million tons of hydrogen is converted to helium every day, and there's an enormous release of energy. And as we know today, that sun can burn for another 4.5 billion years. That's how much fuel it has in hydrogen. Which brings me to the last thing I'm going to tell you, last statistic here. But I want us to try to get an idea or get our minds around this. How big do you think the sun is? If it's that far away, when you look at it, don't look directly at it, but as you look at it, okay, in the sky in the morning or in the afternoon, when you look at it, it looks fairly small. You can probably, you can just put your hand up and block it, right? But keep in mind, it's 92 million miles away. You know how big the sun is? There's a really, fairly good round number you can use. The volume of the sun compared to this earth. You can tell people that the sun is over a million times larger than the earth. In fact, you could take 1.3 million Earths and put them within the volume of the sun. That's how big it is. And God has hung that there as a message to absolute... How many generations have not had the sun? Zero. All generations have had the sun. All generations will always have the sun. What sun? What do you think? What sun did Adam and Eve enjoy and utilize? How about Jesus? How about someone that lives 100,000 years from now? Same one. It's been hanging there the whole time, saying, there is a God. He is infinitely powerful. He is infinitely wise. And He has ordered this creation. And nobody can deny it. And one of these days, it's going to seem really foolish to not believe what you see, what you feel, what you hear. But people don't believe today. As we look at these, I just rattle off a few of these statistics. The point I'm getting at is this. Listen close. The sun is glorious. It is a glorious, overwhelming thing. And the reason it's glorious, here's the whole message. It's glorious because the one who made it is infinitely glorious. That's the message. Did you catch it? Have you caught that message? Has this world caught that message? Or have we missed it? The sun is a glorious thing. Do you understand God could have ordered this so many different ways, but He wanted it to be exactly as big, exactly as hot, exactly as vast as it is. He wanted it to be designed that way. That's the way God set this up. And He did it for a reason. The sun is glorious because God, the God who made it, is infinitely glorious. And the sky and the heavens communicate this message everywhere. No exception. But now, I want to move on real quickly to something better. That's something bigger. Now moving on to something better. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. That's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. You look over the next chapter, I just want to point out this one verse. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. And man became a living soul. I want to read that scripture. I want to read the scripture I read before by way of comparison, okay? How did God make the sun? 1.3 million times larger than this earth. 27 million degrees, 92 million miles away. How did God make it? The Bible is very clear about this. He spoke it. In fact, He didn't just say, let there be a sun necessarily, but He spoke all the stars into existence. Every one of them. At a point in time, spoke them into existence. But how does God make man? How does He make me and you? Could He have just spoken man into existence? He certainly could have. Now, that would have been fitting the pattern of how God created these things. Why don't you go to this next picture here? See this person? I want you to think about this as I mentioned this morning. When it comes to man, when it comes to you, when it comes to me, when it comes to those kids that are learning upstairs right now in children's church, when it comes to the kids who will come in for vacation Bible school, and every kid, there is something personal and there's something intimate about their creation. God could have just spoken man to existence, but you see there in the scripture we just read that God created us in His image. And He took the time to form us out of the dust of the ground and to breathe life into us and to make us a living soul. To make this little girl here behind me a living soul. This little girl and all little girls and all little boys bear the image of God. That's the point I'm getting at. And this little girl, as having part of bearing that image of God, has the ability to think and to reason. This little girl, even though she's very small and she's in a very big world, I kind of like this picture because you can see the sun shining on her. She's probably sitting in a field somewhere. She's very small in this very big world, just within this planet, but even outside of that. In a very big world, but she has the ability and the potential to understand the world she lives in. She may be small, actually she may be infinitesimally small compared to the sun. But she can understand and comprehend the sun. Can the sun do that with her? Does the sun and all of its power and all of its glory and its vastness, does it have the ability to reason and understand little girls and little boys and men and women and maybe a little church like this? We can understand it, but it cannot understand us. It doesn't have that ability. It doesn't have that potential. But we do. Because we're created in the image of God. Is the Son created in the image of God? It declares things, attributes of God, His power, His glory, His brightness, all these different things are used by comparison, but it does not bear God's image. But you do bear God's image. This little girl bears God's image. The little kids who come to our church, they bear the image of God. As I said earlier, how much fuel does the sun have? How much longer can it burn? You remember? 4.5 billion years. Well, how much longer can this little girl go on? How much longer can we go on? Well, what, 100 years? Total, maximum? But then what happens? Does it come to an end? No. It changes forms. But it will never come to an end. This little girl in this picture behind me will outlast the sun. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that you're going to out... 4.5 billion years sounds like an enormous amount of time. But not compared to eternity. Because eternity will surpass that. And then double it, and then triple it, quadruple it, and just go on and on. To where that length of time will look very short by comparison. That's why when I talk about the sun, God's given us these things. As we take these things in, He's given us something so big, we can understand the bigness and the greatness, get some idea of the bigness and the greatness and the glory and the design and the wisdom of God. But then He gives us other things like little girls to give us an even greater understanding of the image of God. We are created in the image of God, unlike anything else in all of creation. We are created in the image of God. And there is something superior, there's something better. There is a greater potential in each one of us, and in little girls and in little boys, that nothing else in this world has. You see, this little girl in this picture, she is better than the sun. She is superior to the sun. She is more glorious than the sun. That may sound very mushy. I'm talking in facts. There is something categorically different about this little girl than even the sun that powers her solar system. That's the way God set this up. That's the way that God designed this. Last of all, as I look at this, we look at something bigger, we look at something better. Now I want to look at something best. Look at Colossians chapter 1. This scripture contains our Vacation Bible School, our memory verse, and our passage for the next 2 weeks. In verses 15 through 16. But listen to what this says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. Listen to what this says. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or made us able, having the ability to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. As I think about that passage of Scripture, first of all, you see some attributes in there. The fact that little children are affected by the fall. It talks in there about how that in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The physical creation, this planet, our sun has never sinned. It's never rebelled against God. But we have. See, we have this tremendous potential to go one way or the other. I mean, that potential is there. It will either be used in a destructive way or in a glorious way. One or the other. No exception. And you see that captured in the Scripture we just read. But as I said earlier, I believe that children have tremendous potential. And that's not just some motivational statement that I'm making. When I say that, I believe children have potential, not just to understand and to think, but they have eternal potential. Eternal potential. An eternal life. As I think about that picture of that little girl just sitting in a field somewhere, this is where these things start to tie together, because you see, who created the sun? Who created this solar system? Who created this galaxy? Who created this universe? As you read in the Scripture here in Colossians 1, it was Christ. It was the Son of God. Now I want you to think about this for just a second. Was there not a time when the Son of God entered into creation? And in what form? As the largest, most glorious star in all of creation, as a galaxy? As you think about it, if God's going to enter creation, how would He enter? You know the largest structure in the entire universe? It's called a supercluster. It is a cluster of galaxies, a cluster of a cluster of a cluster of solar systems, billions of light years from one into the other. But when Christ enters into creation, He doesn't enter in as a glorious, vast star or something like that. He comes into creation as a man. Do you understand? If we think about that little picture that I showed, a little girl sitting in a field with the sun beaming down on top of her. Do you understand there was a time when Christ, the one who created the sun, the one who created this plant, the one who created this entire universe, took on the form of was when Jesus Christ was a little boy. He was just a little boy. He was 3 years old. He was 4 years old. He was 5 years old. And He was the Creator of all things. When I say that there's a potential in men and women and boys and in girls, Christ, when He stepped into His creation, could have taken on any form He chose to take on. He took on the form of a man. Not just of a man, but as a human being that grew and that developed within this universe. When I say that children have potential, I mean they have eternal potential. There was a point when Jesus was just a little boy. We actually read about Him when He was 12 years old, but we know that He went through this growth and this maturity and this development as a man. He was not born full grown. He was born as a little boy. We know that there was a point in time when that's who Christ was. But now let me ask you this question as we get ready to close this morning. Where is He now? Where is He now? In what form does He exist now? Those little bitty hands. Go back to that picture again, Julie. You see that little girl? She's just holding a flower. Little bitty hands. Christ used to have little bitty hands. I'm sure that's what comes to Mary's mind as she sees Him being crucified. That's her little boy. You think if you're here as mothers and you have grown children, you still, when you see my mother's here right now, when you see this grown man, you don't always see them as a grown man. You see them as that little boy. Jesus Christ was a little boy living in this world with little hands, holding a flower, maybe like this little girl's holding here, with the sun beaming down upon him. Where's his hands at now? Where's his body at now? They're gone. Are they here on this earth? They're gone. He died on a cross. They were pierced with nails. As our Creator was dying for us on the cross, they were pierced with nails and they were laid into a grave. They were discarded into a grave. But then the life went out of them. But then that life came back in and He resurrected. He physically, bodily resurrected. And Jesus Christ in a glorified body is right now at this moment sitting at the right hand of God. That's what God's Word tells us. Yeah. Folks, I've never heard a story like this in all my life. And as I put these pieces together, as I said earlier when we began, there's things I wonder about. There's questions that I have. I think we should all stop and say, what's going on here? What are we doing here? There's times I think probably on a daily basis that I have to hit the reset button and refocus and say, okay, what am I doing here? What's important? What's unimportant? Folks, what I'm giving you, what I'm telling you this morning, these are the facts of the matter. Do you recognize this? I think that a lot of people want to go through life like this. I don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to think about it. This is the world we live in. This is the world you live in. This is the world that I live in. Folks, the Bible has answers. It has answers for little boys and little girls when they wonder, what am I doing here? What's that sun doing there? What's this planet doing here? How did it get here? Folks, it has answers. And these are the right answers. This is the truth. And it's our job to communicate these messages. Parents that are here, are you teaching your kids about this? They have questions. Are you giving them the answers? I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad hopefully your kids are here with you this morning as well. This is a place to get answers to these questions. Folks, we have to ask the questions. Folks, these are glorious things that it's hard for me to even get my mind around. As we close this morning, and I'll ask our singers to come, there's a scripture that I reference fairly often as I think about what I'm doing here this morning. Think about my plans throughout the day today. It's interesting because in my mind right now, I'm thinking about preaching this message right now. I've got this plastic up here behind me. I've got this cardboard. I've got this rocket that Tig built. That's interesting. And I'm processing this thing. What are we doing here this morning? What's going on this morning? Here in a little bit, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to a nursing home. And I'm going to be sharing the gospel with people that are not little girls anymore. It's women that may be 70, 80, 90 years old. Men that might be 70, 80, 90 years old. They're on the further end of that spectrum. We look at this picture of this little girl. She's on this end of the spectrum. These people are on that end of the spectrum. What are they? Where are they going? Why do they exist? I ask these questions. I think about Bible school coming up this week and next week. What are we doing? Are we continuing a tradition? Well, yeah, but I hope we're doing more than that. We just assume because we do this all the time, it's just another Bible school. It's not just another Bible school. Folks, this, as Paul says, as he's taking these things in with a much better standing than what I have, he said, who's sufficient for these things? If you're going to be teaching in this year's Bible school, do you understand the responsibility that you have to teach little kids about the fact that they are created in the image of God? That they've been affected by sin and they need the forgiveness of God? It gets no bigger than that. You tell me what you'll teach them that's bigger than that. If you think there's something bigger, you're mistaken. As I think about what we're getting ready to do this week, it's fun, it's exciting. You know, we do. It's going to be silly things we do together, fun things we do together, but it is an incredible opportunity. What an opportunity. What potential to go one of two ways. I want us to realize that potential for ourselves and for other people. I hope that you wake up this morning. I hope you're not just going through the motions this morning. Do you understand the potential that you have? With Christ coming into your life and the offer that Christ makes to you, that you might be born again, born of the Spirit of God, that you might be able to experience that resurrection the same way that He experienced the resurrection, that you can become a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. These are overwhelming things. And things that these aren't just like everything else. This isn't just getting them going to work. This isn't just getting them going to school. This isn't just the daily things, watching television or something like that. This is something totally different. Completely superior to anything else you and I ever experience. I hope you're thinking about that this morning. As we stand and sing, I'll pay attention.